everybody well to this evening's GEP Identity Lecture. I'd like to, of course, acknowledge with gratitude the hospitality of Ann and Larry Newman, our hosts. They are individuals who I can say, without exaggerating, love opening their home to Torah events. And we'd like to meet you halfway. We love being here. So we hope that our presence tonight will create a wellspring of bracha for you and your entire family, God willing. I would like to tell you about a conference call that I made this past Motzei Shabbos. I was aware that at that time that there was already a prediction for snow tonight. Now, when we make, when I put our schedule together, we put our schedule together, well in advance of the night in question, and I have no way of knowing what kind of weather we're going to have, so I'm kind of throwing a dart and relying on Hashem that it'll work. So on Motzei Shabbos, based on what they were saying for Tuesday evening, I made a conference call to Hashem. And I appealed to Hashem, Hashem, I know you want to have people coming to learn Torah. And I said, I thought it would be presumptuous if I would ask Hashem to cancel the whole storm. Like, that's asking for a lot. But I asked him, maybe he could give a little nudge. And so that the storm would be delayed. And Baruch Hashem, that's exactly what occurred. As late as this morning, they were still predicting snow much earlier in the evening. And I even discussed, I called Larry last night, we discussed whether we should go ahead based upon the forecast. We don't want to put people in danger. But we decided we're going to go for it. So Hashem, he worked it out. And after I came tonight, Larry told me that the meteorologists now say that nothing's happening until 1 o'clock tonight. Mm-hmm. So I have a full 3 hours to speak.
It says, that they were fighting a battle, and it was getting close to Shabbos. And he told the sun not to go down until the battle was over, to delay it.
Yes.
So we see the same thing happening tonight.
That's right. Well said. Tonight's lecture is a memorial lecture in memory of Bruce Umlas. His yard site was this past Shabbos. Boris Ben Herschel, I would say about half of you who are here tonight knew him.
Yes, absolutely.
You were right. So he, what can I tell you? He was a special guy. He was a regular, both at our JEP classes, and also at our lectures. And he was very, very helpful. He was our main stuffer, if you will, when it comes to sending out the mailings. And he was there. He spent hours and hours. Just a wonderful guy with a very, very unique sense of humor. Just to give you an idea of how unique his sense of humor was. My wife and I were with him, and we stayed over Shabbos in the hospital. We stayed. Maybe keep it here. I'm just afraid I'll knock it down.
Okay.
My wife and I, we stayed overnight in the hospital. Because we saw that it looked like Bruce wasn't going to be with us very much longer, and I remember I was standing next to him hours before he passed away, and a nurse came in to try to give him a little comfort, and She brought a little water for him, and she brought a straw with her, and she was about to insert it in his mouth, to make it a little easier for him to sip a little water. So Bruce looked at the nurse and said to her, "This is the last straw." He had a remarkable, he could, you know, in such a situation, his sense of humor was still there. It was just a, you know, we what can I tell you, we really miss him. And our library that we have at our headquarters in Mamaroneck is named the Bruce Umlass Memorial Library. So we certainly hope and pray that as a result of our being here together tonight to gain inspiration, that the departed neshama of dear Bruce will have a major aliyah, major elevation in Shemaya. I have a question that I'd like to start off with. It's not a complicated question. If any of you know the name of Hashem, do you know what are you aware if I say Hashem? Raise your hand if you know what that means. If I say Hashem, everybody knows what that means. I see everybody raise their hand. Fine. So I'd like to point out that there are three individuals who were not familiar with the name of Hashem. Three people who we would expect would know the name of Hashem. We read this past Shabbos, Vayedav Elokim El Moshe. Hashem spoke to Moshe, Rabbeinu Vayomer Elov, and he said to him, Ani Hashem, I'm Hashem. He told Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm Hashem. And then he went on to say, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, Ve'El Shaddai, in El Shaddai, Ushmi Hashem lo nodati lohem. And I did not, Hashem, this is Hashem talking to Moshe Rabbeinu. He said, I did not make my name Hashem known to them. They were not familiar with the name Hashem. So what does that mean? They were not familiar with the name Hashem. Everybody here knows the name of Hashem. Everybody, all Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they didn't know Hashem. This is Hashem talking. He told Moshe Rabbeinu, they didn't know my name Hashem. So we need Rashi to come to the rescue. Rashi says as follows, that we know that every name of Hashem has a very special connotation. You know, there are many names by which we refer to Hashem. And each points to a particular trait of Hashem. Rashi says that when we talk about Hashem, we are referring specifically, and I quote, Nemon le'amis devorai. Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu that I can be trusted, I'm reliable. As Hashem say, I'm reliable to keep my word. If I give my word, I keep my word. Shahari Hiftah, so Hashem was saying, what do you mean Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, they didn't know my name is Hashem? So listen to what Rashi says. Shahari Hiftahtim, I made promises to the three patriarchs, to Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, the Lokiyamti. I did not fulfill my promises to them during their lifetime. Eventually, I would fulfill all the promises that I made, but they never saw the fulfillment of my promises. So the point is that the word Hashem refers to what? The fact that Hashem actually fulfills his promises. They didn't see the fulfillment of Hashem's promises. So that's what Hashem meant when he said, I didn't make the name of Hashem known to them. So, of course, we know that what were some of the promises that Hashem made to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov that they did not see the fulfillment of? Any takers?
He told Avraham he would give him all the land, and when it came very Sarah, he had to spend a fortune to find a funeral, a plot for her.
Okay, and talking about land, Hashem said, you know, he told Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov he was going to give them the land of Canaan, which was, of course, going to be the future Eretz Yisrael. He told them about that. They, of course, did not see the fulfillment of that. Hashem told Avraham Avinu that after his his offspring would be enslaved in Egypt. They would leave with a tremendous amount of wealth. They would empty out Egypt of all of its wealth. Of course, Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, they never lived to see that. They heard all of these promises, but they never saw the actual fulfillment of these promises. So I think we could ask an interesting question. We know that our sages tell us that when it comes to righteous people, tzaddikim, the way of a righteous person is emor ma'at ve'ase harbe. Tzaddikim, they don't talk a lot. They say a little bit. But when it comes to action, they do an enormous amount. A very good illustration of this would be the hospitality of Avraham Avinu. When the three strangers came to his home, he said, he ushered them inside. He said, come inside. He says, have a little bread, have some water. And when they got inside, they had a whole Viennese dish. They had a whole schmog. It was tremendous. So our sages tell us that this way of speaking to the guests was characteristic of tzaddikim. They don't talk up what they're going to do. They just perform. They do. So now we can raise an interesting question, namely, why doesn't Hashem? Why didn't He do the same thing? You know, if Hashem knew He was not going to have Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov see the fulfillment of His great promises, they weren't going to see it. So why did He say anything? At the time when Hashem wants to do His thing, when Hashem wants to redeem the Jewish people from Egypt, He wants to perform all the miracles, He wants to bring them to Mount Sinai, when He's ready to do it, let Him do it. What's the point of promising, as Rashi says it, that Hashem, this is Hashem talking, Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, I promised them, but I did not fulfill. He didn't break His word, because ultimately, of course, He did fulfill the promise. But I didn't fulfill it in their lifetime. So, why did Hashem say anything? Let Him not say something at all, period. It appears from here that Hashem wanted to build into the very fabric of the Jewish people the quality of emunah, of belief in Hashem. We know that if we look in the Rambam, who lists here, he lists all 613 mitzvot of the Torah, not in chronological order, but he follows a certain logical pattern. And what is the Rambam list as mitzvah number one? The mitzvah of emunah, the mitzvah of believing in Hashem. Because without emunah, without belief in Hashem, nothing else follows. If a person doesn't believe in Hashem, everything else in Judaism just falls by the wayside. So that's the foundation of a Jew's relationship with Hashem, emunah. So Hashem apparently wanted the Avos, Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, to develop this quality of emunah. They were laying the foundation of the Jewish people. So that's why he decided to tell them, and that he was going to do these things, even though he wasn't going to fulfill it in their lifetime. On the other hand, Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, when Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu, he referred to him, you know, when he spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem knew that he was going to facilitate Moshe Rabbeinu seeing the fulfillment of some of his promises. He promised Moshe Rabbeinu that he was going to release the Jewish people from enslavement in Egypt. And he was going to play hardball with the Egyptians. And he was going to bring tremendous evidence, as he did through the 10 plagues, that he's running the show, and also with the splitting of the sea. So Moshe Rabbeinu saw the fulfillment of Hashem's promise. Okay? In addition, we know that the first time that Hashem revealed Himself to Moshe Rabbeinu, where was that? What was the first time that Hashem revealed Himself to Moshe? What was the first time He spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu?
By
the burning bush. And Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, he said, if you, you know, he said, if you want a sign, you know, if you know, as we know, the Jewish people, they wanted to have proof that Moshe Rabbeinu was sent by Hashem. You know, there are lots of people, if you go down to the public library on 42nd Street by Bryant Park, you'll find a lot of people there who will tell you that God spoke to them. You understand? So Moshe Rabbeinu knew that, you know, the Jewish people, they wanted to be redeemed. But Moshe Rabbeinu is coming along and he's saying, Hashem spoke to me, so they would want a sign. So we know that Moshe Rabbeinu has certain tricks up his sleeve that Hashem provided him with. For example, the fact that he, you know, his staff was turned into a snake. But Hashem said, you want to know what the real proof is that I sent you? You want to know what the real proof is? When the entire Jewish people come to this place where you're standing right now, you're in the middle of nowhere in the desert, and in this place where the burning bush was, when the entire Jewish people come here and they serve me, that will be the proof of the pudding. People's evidence A, that I sent you. So, of course, when did that occur? When did the entire Jewish people arrive at that spot and serve Hashem in unison? When we received the Torah, that spot was Mount Sinai. So this is a second area where Moshe Rabbeinu was privileged to see Hashem fulfill his promise. So that's very interesting that Moshe Rabbeinu saw the fulfillment of Hashem's promise. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they only heard the promises, but they did not see the fulfillment of the promises. How about us? Have we been witness to any fulfillment of any of Hashem's promises? I mean, we know about some of the things that have occurred in the past, which, you know, the Exodus from Egypt and Mount Sinai when Hashem gave us the Torah. But is there anything more recent that we can think about? Where do we see Hashem fulfilling his promise? Maybe even today. Is there any promise that Hashem made that you're aware of where we see that the promise is being fulfilled right under our nose?
Israel.
Israel.
What about Israel?
The Jews will have their country.
Okay, right. The fact that we're in Eretz Israel, even though it's true, even though I would say it's fair to, I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say there's almost unanimous international opposition to our being there. We know the Israelis are considered the aggressors, but Hashem is, we're still there. So that's the fulfillment of a promise. Another promise, yes, Larry.
More people are studying Torah now than I think ever have studied it before.
What promise is that a fulfillment of?
The thirst for Torah. There's a thirst for Torah.
So what's the promise?
You'll seek out Hashem.
Okay.
Because you want to hear.
Okay, that's very good. The Torah does say that's very true. We see in the Torah towards the very end of the Torah when the Torah talks about the future redemption of our people. The Torah does say Veshachar Hashem Elokecha. The Jewish people will return to Hashem. Doesn't say every Jew is going to return to Hashem, but there will be a massive, significant teshuva movement, and we are seeing that unfold. That is a prophecy, and we are witnessing this prophecy. People coming out of the woodwork who previously were completely disconnected from their heritage, and they're embracing Torah with tremendous enthusiasm. That is definitely the fulfillment of a promise. Also, yes, Yaakov.
Our existence.
Our very existence. What promise is that a fulfillment of?
The Jewish people will continue to exist.
Okay, well said. The Torah makes, it's very interesting. The Torah makes two prophecies that seem to be in direct conflict with one another. What two prophecies seem to be in direct conflict with one another? That Hashem tells us, he predicts in the Torah, that if the Jewish people are not loyal to him, so he's going to scatter us to every corner of the earth. the same Torah that predicts, by the way, I can't think of a better way to undo the existence of a people than spread them out, you know, outside of the borders of their own country and scatter them all across the earth. You know, if you look at history, you'll find that whenever a nation is conquered and they are absorbed by a neighboring country, come back a couple of generations later, and that's it. They're gone. They're history. Not only were we conquered, but Hashem said, we're going to be scattered to every nook and cranny of the entire world. And the same Torah tells us, guess what? I'm going to guarantee your existence. I'm telling you, I'm going to guarantee your existence. So the point is like this. The point is the fact that we are here tonight doesn't make any sense at all. We shouldn't exist. Because according to every principle of history and sociology, every pattern in history that has existed, there should be no Jews in the world. So the fact that we are here means what? We are witnessing and we are experiencing prophecy. Very important to realize that. So we're seeing prophecy. So and one thing related to what Larry had to say was the fact that, there's an additional promise that Hashem made in the Torah. Hashem prophesied that the Torah would never be completely forgotten by the Jewish people. We know, of course, many Jews are disconnected from their heritage and totally unfamiliar with Torah. There are many Jews who have no clue to the fact that we received the Torah from the Almighty directly at Mount Sinai. Many think it was authored by a human being, but Hashem guaranteed that his Torah will never be forgotten. Now, there have been certain periods in our history where it looked like the Torah was about to be forgotten. As a matter of fact, the Ramban says, in discussing Hanukkah, that if not for the Chashmonaim, who were the heroes of the day, the entire Torah, because of the influence of the Greek Empire and the movement of Hellenism, the Ramban writes that the entire Torah was on the verge of being completely forgotten. That means that even if there would be Jews, there would be no connection to Hashem's Torah. So, as a matter of fact, I mean, I mentioned a couple of prophecies which we know were fulfilled or are being fulfilled as we speak. There's a very fascinating a book that I have here. It's called Prophecy and Providence. The author, he collected and documented 52 specific prophecies in our Torah that have already been fulfilled. So this is a very fascinating book. And if you read, if you read about the 52 prophecies that have been fulfilled, we've talked about a few of the major ones. Guess what that could do? That could whet our appetite a little bit with regard to the remaining prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. So we have some humdingers that have yet to be fulfilled. So, the title of our lecture tonight is the divine delivery system. You understand? We're talking about Hashem delivering packages. He's delivering things to his people. And he's delivered quite a number of packages. 52 packages we've received. But there are more packages in the post office upstairs yet to arrive. What are some of the additional prophecies that are clearly spelled out in Torah, but we haven't been privileged to receive those packages yet? What packages are we waiting for?
Mashiach.
Okay, I like that in unison, right? We're waiting for the Mashiach, right? And it's been a long wait. As a matter of fact, we know that the Rambam, when he discusses the obligations incumbent upon every Jew to believe in the Bias of Mashiach and the coming of the Mashiach, built into the statement that the Rambam makes, he says, even though he's delayed the arrival, the post office system upstairs, you know, that this package hasn't come yet. We're waiting. You understand? And even though it's delayed, but we're still, nevertheless, we're still waiting. Now, when we talk about being delayed, you know, we're not talking about being delayed by a snowstorm. We're talking about being delayed by pogroms and crusades and Holocaust and assimilation, all kinds of things that have decimated our people to the point that today we only represent less than 1/4 of 1% of the world population. You know, if you want to know how many Jews there should be today, the easiest way to find out, you don't have to Google this. All you have to do is look at China. Because China is approximately as old as the Jewish people. And if you check out China, you have 1,600,000,000 Chinese people. You have approximately 15 or 16 million Jews spread out throughout the entire world. That's a drop in the bucket. Yeah? So that's one package. So built into the statement about Mashiach is, when you read the statement, it might sound like the Rambam's asking a question. You know, it says, I believe in the coming of Mashiach, and even though he's delayed, I'm still waiting for him. So we might wonder, you know, like it sounds like the Rambam's asking a question. Like, I believe in the Mashiach, but he's delayed. But if you look at the other 12 basic principles of Judaism, there's no statement that is comparable to that. So Reb Chaim Lipursk said that this little phrase, even though he's delayed, it's not a question. In other words, the Rambam is not saying, I'm waiting for the Mashiach, and even though he's delayed, in case you'll have a question. No, that's not what it means. This is a statement that built into this basic tenet of Judaism is the expectation that this is going to be a delayed delivery. And we're making a commitment that despite the delay in the delivery from the post office upstairs, we are 100% certain that we're going to be privileged to welcome the Mashiach. That's one package we're looking forward to. That's a pretty distinguished package. What else? Another package that we... Techiyas HaMesim, okay. Revival of the dead. That's certainly true. I'm hoping one day, I really am looking forward to meeting my grandmothers, my two grandmothers who were murdered by the Nazis. It's going to be Techiyas HaMesim. That's a reality. As a matter of fact, as we know, every time we recite the Shemona Esrei in the third bracha, which is all about the strength of Hashem, the main theme of this particular bracha is this basic belief that we express. It's Techiyas HaMesim. The paragraph even ends with the words, Baruch Ato Hashem, Blessed You are Hashem, Mechaye HaMesim. So, okay, that's another package we're waiting for. So, okay, in addition, let's try...
Larry,
yes? You're
building the base of Mikra.
Okay, rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash, okay, which we know our sages, what the prophets tell us, will be built directly by Hashem himself. As our sages tell us, the second Beis HaMikdash, also the first one, by the way, was destroyed by fire, and the third Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt by a heavenly fire. And of course, after that occurs, I just want to wrap up this point. Thank you. The point is like this: that once we have our third Beis HaMikdash, everyone will, all human beings who'll be around at that time, will accept Hashem as the one who's running this world. There will no longer be other religions. Now, it won't be possible to convert and become a Jew. Once the final redemption occurs, conversion to Judaism will no longer be an option. Conversion to Judaism is only an option before Hashem lets the cat out of the bag and things become obvious. But once Hashem reveals himself, and as we say in Davening in the Kedusha, that everybody in the world will hear Hashem say, I am Hashem. And everybody will recognize, and that'll be it. And Jews will be respected, admired, revered, and but conversion at that point won't be an option. So, and also, Yaakov mentioned the final redemption of our people. You know, we've gone through, you know, many pages that are bloodstained throughout our history, and we are looking forward at long last to the final redemption of our people. So that's a pretty big package. So we got a whole series of packages that have been delivered. I would even say, based on what I, you know, quoted from this sefer over here that talks about the 52 prophecies that have been fulfilled, most of them have been fulfilled. By the way, another one that we're going to see fulfilled is a prophecy that we're going to be a huge, gigantic nation, as many as the stars in the sky. We're a little tiny drop in the bucket. That prophecy has not been fulfilled yet. But it will be fulfilled. We got a lot to look forward to. I would like to discuss a couple of ideas to help us speed up the delivery system. You know, we're supposed to be waiting. We're supposed to be anticipating. We're supposed to keep our Emunah and Hashem strong. I'd like to, you know, maybe there's certain things we can do beyond just being a spectator and kind of waiting it out. So one thing I would like to mention to you, it's always good to learn from history. One thing that if we look back at history, we find that the Emunah, the belief of the Jew in Hashem, despite a lot of adversity, that was the merit that led to the redemption of our people from the slavery of Egypt, with all of the accompanying miracles during the 210 years that our ancestors were in Egypt. You can understand what it was, a real nightmare, and despite the nightmare, they still kept their Emunah. They still kept their belief in Hashem strong. And our sages tell us, it was in the merit of the Emunah of our ancestors in Egypt during that period of slavery, that is what triggered the final redemption by Hashem. So the Eitz Yosef, a very important commentary, tells us that, this is not his own personal suggestion, he says that our sages make it very clear that in the merit of the Emunah of our people going through the trials and tribulations and the pain of in this extended exile, which has some terrible nightmare, terrible things going on, the fact that we keep our Emunah strong, in that merit, Hashem will bring about the final redemption of our people. Now, I would like to point out that having Emunah in today's world is not so easy. You know, it's one thing to say, I believe in God. Saying I believe in God and having real Emunah are not quite the same. Because when a person says, I believe in God, you know, that could sort of be a statement that doesn't really come from the depths of one's heart. When we're talking about Emunah, we're talking about a personal relationship with Hashem. We're talking about being really convinced, being on board with the fact that Hashem's running the show. Now, why do today, it's not so easy to have Emunah, because we live in a world where using the G word is not in vogue. I remember a couple of weeks ago when Governor Cuomo made his pronouncement declaring the state of New York as, you know, it being in a state of emergency because of the terrible, unbelievable storms that were going. I listened to his statement very carefully as he was saying it. And one thing that he said really struck me. He said that in declaring emergency for New York State, he said, you know, we are seeing storms, many events that are happening on a much more severe scale than we ever see them. We're seeing unprecedented things happening. And of course, he attributed this. He said, if we look at what's happening, we realize This is all, you know, it's a result of course, who? Mother Nature. I don't know if you heard the statement, Mother Nature. Mm-hmm. Raise your hand, by the way, please. I asked you before, raise your hand if you know what Hashem, who Hashem is. Raise your hand if you ever met Mother Nature. How about always Old Man Winter? You know, we're in the middle of winter. Do you ever meet Old Man Winter? No. What's going on here? You guys got to get around. No. But the point is that, see, we live in a world that does not want to acknowledge the obvious presence of Hashem. So despite the fact that we have these unbelievable massive fires at the same time as epic floods and mudslides and earthquakes, I don't know if you know about the fact that there are two volcanoes that are presently in the process of erupting, one in the Philippines and one in Guinea. And these are, you know, these left and right, wherever you look, these are unusual things. So let's remember that in Egypt, when the Egyptians, when Paro, when they saw the plagues of Hashem, they didn't get it. They didn't let the, you know, he didn't have to be a genius to figure out that, you know, something's going on over here. Maybe we should really let the Jewish slaves go. But they didn't get it. Because a person, there has to be a willingness to see the hand of Hashem. You know, when, you know, by the final plague which broke the backs of the Egyptians, Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu exactly what the plague would strike. He told Moshe Rabbeinu that the plague would strike Bachatzos, which means precisely at midnight. And when Moshe Rabbeinu came to Paro and he predicted the slaying of the firstborn, guess what he told Paro? He didn't say it exactly the same way. He said that it'll be Kachatzos, around midnight. That's how Rashi explains it. So why didn't he, you know, say it over the way he heard it from Hashem? Hashem told, you know, and of course, if he would have said it the way Hashem told him, it would be a more precise prophecy. And therefore, there would be a greater sanctification of Hashem's name. If he said it's going to be exactly at midnight, and it's exactly at midnight, all right, he said around midnight, but exactly at midnight, it's the greatest sanctification of Hashem's name. Let him say exactly at midnight. So I heard a very beautiful thought from a Rebbe that I had over 45 years ago in Jerusalem, whose name was Rav Moshe Chait, of blessed memory. Rav Moshe Chait said the following. See, if, you know, Moshe, Rashi says that Moshe Rabbeinu was concerned that if he would say that the plague would be exactly at midnight, if the Egyptians hadn't set their watches exactly correctly, maybe they'd be 5 minutes off. And if the plague would strike at exactly midnight, and the Egyptians, they would look at their watches, and they'd say, it's 12:05. So Rashi says that the Egyptians would say, Moshe Rabbeinu, he's a phony. He said it's going to be at midnight, and it's 12:05. Anwar, look what's going on over the guys in the past. So my Rebbe made a very beautiful, very important point. He said, where's the logic of the Egyptians? We know the Egyptian astrologers, they were the most brilliant intellects of Egypt. Now, if they saw the exact, you know, the plague that Moshe Rabbeinu described, if they saw it happen, they saw tremendous evidence pointing to the existence of Hashem. They saw tremendous evidence pointing to the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was a prophet who was sent by Hashem. If they were 5 minutes off on their watches, couldn't they have enough brains to say, you know, I guess he's really a prophet? Why would, Rashi says, no, they would say he's an imposter. Why would they say that? Look at all the evidence pointing to the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu knows what he's talking about. What's going on with these people? So my Rebbe, Moshe Chait, said very beautifully, people see what they want to see. If someone would like to see evidence that Hashem is running this world, there's plenty of evidence. You don't have to be a scientist. You just have to use common sense and look around. But if somebody is not interested in having to deal with the idea that there's a God, you know why? Because once you talk about there being a God, a creator, then you have to start worrying about house rules. You know, if you're going to have a God, so he's got house rules, so I don't want to deal with that. So I don't see that there's a God. So we live in a world that is not interested in seeing God. You don't hear the word God anymore. When I was a kid and I went to public school, we said the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God. You can't do that anymore. I still remember one issue of Time magazine that came out years ago. Maybe some of you saw it. On the cover, they had three large words that took up the whole cover. God is dead. I remember that. On Time magazine, national magazine. And you want to know something? What they said is accurate. In terms of the belief system in our world, that's it. God's out of the picture. So we live in this world. And when we talk about the need for us to have emunah, we have to realize that, we got to really rise to the challenge. And despite our environment, we need to, we have to be strong in our emunah and realize that there are tremendous advantages to having emunah. I'll give you an illustration of what I mean. Years ago, there was a young man who lived in Mexico who wanted to take an exam. There was a very prestigious, one of the top firms in Mexico. He wanted to become a candidate to take a job for this very, a very prestigious company. So there was an exam that was given on Friday afternoon. This was in May when Shabbos started on the late side. There was an exam that was being given at 4:15 on Friday afternoon. He wanted to take the exam. But there was a glitch. The exam didn't start on time. It started at 5:30. And, and this guy, he looked at his watch and he realized that, wait a second, I've got to get out of here at 6:15. Because I got to get home for Shabbos. I got to get ready for Shabbos. I got to leave at 6:15. So at 5:30, the guy's riding away. He's doing the best that he could. At 6:15, he looks at his watch. And, this test, by the way, consisted of 5 essay questions. By the time 6:15 rolled around, he only answered 2 of the 5 essay questions. But that's it. He handed his paper and he left. He got to his car to drive off. And he realized, wait a second. I forgot my driver's license. So he went back inside into the room where the testing was done, and right outside in front of the room, he met the guy. He's normally not there. He met the CEO of this entire company. And the CEO came over to him, and he said to him, "Is this your paper?" He says, "Yeah." He said, I noticed when that one guy left, you're the only one to leave in the middle of the test. And I knew, I was the one who put the test together. I knew you couldn't finish that quickly. So I couldn't figure out what's going on over here. So I went inside, I picked up the test paper, and I read your answers, and I saw that there are 2 perfect answers. But the next 3 questions weren't answered. I couldn't figure out what's going on here. I couldn't figure it out. There's a Gentile CEO. So he says, "Why didn't you answer the other 3 questions? Yeah, 2 perfect answers." He said, I'll tell you, because I'm a Sabbath observer. And I had to go home to get ready for Shabbos. And the CEO said to him, that's what we call commitment. You're so committed to your belief system, to your principle, to your Sabbath. You were willing to just forego the job and walk out? That's the kind of guy I'd like to have working for me." And on the spot, he hired the guy. See, when this guy walked out of the room and he left the test paper behind, I'm sure he figured, "All right, what can I do? I'm not getting this job." You understand? You see, sometimes when we do the right thing and we have emunah, sometimes when we demonstrate our belief in Hashem and we rise to the occasion, sometimes it could look to us that we're harming ourselves. We're going to incur a loss. If I'm going to do the right thing over here, it's going to cost me too much. But We have to understand that Hashem's pulling all the strings. When we demonstrate that emunah, and we don't give in to pressure, and we rise to the occasion, as this young man did, that triggers an avalanche of bracha. Very important to bear in mind. Shabbos, our sages tell us, is the warehouse where all brachos that can affect us during the entire week. All of the brachos are stored there. And Shabbos gives us access to all of the brachos. A lot of times, all kinds of things that, you know, we can find in Jewish law, things that our sages tell us that seem counterintuitive, is an interesting statement in the Talmud that talks about somebody who's having a lot of financial difficulty and wants to get out of the hole. So the Gemara advises, what do you do if you're having a really big financial struggle? What should you do? That's what the Gemara, who said that? What? You said that, right. The Gemara says, if you're having a hard time making it financially, give more tzedakah. Now, if you call up any accountant you want, and you say, I'm having a hard time financially, and you think I should give more tzedakah, you guys say, what, are you crazy? You must be out of your mind. You give more tzedakah, you're having a hard time, or you're going to spend more on tzedakah, you know what I mean? But, see, it's easy to understand such, you know, such advice. If we take into account the fact that Hashem's holding all the cards. See, that's what it means to have emunah. Emunah doesn't just mean I believe in God. Emunah means I believe Hashem is running the show. When I say that running the show, I don't just mean running the world. I mean running my personal life. Once that idea sinks in, we develop a real relationship with Hashem. We develop the courage to do things that normally a person might shy away from. It's too difficult. Gives a person an inner strength. Also, I will tell you that developing ourselves in emunah has a tremendously important psychological advantage because it instills within an individual a certain humility, a certain tranquility. You know, you feel that, you know, even though we don't understand a lot of what's going on in our personal lives, but if we realize that Hashem's the runner who's running the show, even if we don't understand things, we can still feel comfortable. We can still feel at ease dealing with adversity. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you one individual this is a guy who I'm very close to. During the summer, my wife and I met an individual who taught us a beautiful Shabbos song. You know, it's customary to sing Shabbos songs at the table. So this individual taught me a Shabbos song, which I like to sing every week. It's the most. This is the Shabbos song I find more beautiful than any other Shabbos song. I would sing it to you now, but that would be the end of the lecture. They better not do that. But in any event, why do I like the Shabbos song so much? Because this individual, Mr. Pulitzer is his name, he went through the horrors of the concentration camp. As a matter of fact, he wrote a book that he presented me with. The entire book is about the nightmare, the horrendous nightmare that he lived through, which I will not describe to you. Watching this Mr. Pulitzer sing a Shabbos song with glowing with simcha, with such depth, with such beauty, with such peace, it's such a beautiful thing to see that makes a tremendous impression on me. So we want to work at emunah. I would like to also point out that sometimes we can find little things that happen in our lives that make it a little easier to develop emunah. I'll tell you something that occurred with me 2 weeks ago during the coldest time and the big, you know, right after the big snowstorm where everybody was like freezing. So I came to Yeshiva Chavetz Chaim, and that's where I was ordained. And I, you know, when you walk into the yeshiva, there's a security guard. You need security guards at all the yeshivas today, in all the synagogues. So there's a security guard who's sitting right by the door. And, you know, everybody keeps on opening and closing the door. This guy's sitting there, you know, and a big blast of air comes in. He's got a little heater on his desk to keep his feet warm at least. He's very, very uncomfortable. So I had Rachmanos on a poor guy. So I came in and I said, can I get you a coffee? He said, no thanks. I said, how about a tea? A hot tea. He said, yeah, okay, I'll take a hot tea. So I went downstairs to the room in the basement where Yeshiva has, you know, hot water and coffee, and usually they have tea bags. This was about 7 in the morning. And guess what? There were no tea bags. I looked, you know, high and low. I couldn't find a tea bag. I felt very bad. So I went upstairs. I said, I apologize. I couldn't find a tea bag. About 5 minutes later, I put my, you know, I looked in my shirt pocket to take out a pen. And guess what I found? One tea bag. And I never carry tea bags. I'm a coffee guy. I don't walk around with tea bags. There's strings attached to what I do sometimes, but you know what I'm saying? But tea bags I don't carry with me. So, but I needed the tea bag for somebody, whatever it was, but that's a separate story. I had one tea bag in my pocket, so I ran downstairs, I made the guy the tea, and I came upstairs and I presented him with a hot cup of tea. And why am I telling you the story? Because what struck me was the fact that Hashem wanted this security guard to have a hot cup of tea. So he got Zaychik to have a tea bag, and he got, you know, he got his hot tea. So, you see, we can find all of these little things we're talking about. They were all the everyday events in our lives. But the key is we have to look for them. We say in Davening, Yismach Lev Mevakshe Hashem, those people who seek Hashem, are looking for Hashem, they have Simcha in their heart. So what does it mean to look for Hashem? He's invisible. Anybody raise your hand if they ever saw Hashem? Let's try another poll. No, wait, all right. How are you supposed to find Hashem if he's invisible? So Rabbi Cheskel Abramsky says, you know what it means to look for Hashem? It means look for Hashem's fingerprints. His fingerprints are everywhere. But you only notice the fingerprints if you look for the fingerprints. And that's if we get into the habit of looking for Hashem's fingerprint, that's the key to developing our emunah. I will also just mention one other thought in terms of a practical suggestion that we can employ in terms of, you know, developing our emunah, as I mentioned, is one way that we could speed up the delivery system. Just like it sped up the delivery system in Egypt, it can speed up the delivery system for us. And another suggestion I would like to make is that we realize how we need to try to share our emunah, not just to build up our own personal emunah, but to share our emunah with our fellow Jew. Because we know today most Jews are disenfranchised from our very beautiful heritage. And we have to try to figure out, we've got to try to think of what it is that we can do to bring our fellow Jew closer. You know, if we do the right thing, we sanctify Hashem's name, that makes a tremendous impression. I just read, just before I came here during dinner time, I read a little story about a fellow in Eretz Yisrael. It was a father whose son was very seriously sick, and it was Shabbos, and he needed a doctor. It was a real emergency. So there was a doctor who lived on the same block. He ran to his house. It happened to be a Jewish fellow who was not observant. And he went over to this guy and he said, I have an emergency. Please, I beg you, please come in and please take care of my son. So the doctor, for whatever reason, said, I'll come, but I'm only going to treat your son if you give me a check for 500 shekels. And it was Shabbos. And, you know, can't write a check on Shabbos. But when someone's life is in danger, as the father realized, you can't write a check to save a life. So he wrote the check, and he gave it to the doctor. Remember, how much was the check for?
500 shekels.
Okay, and you know what he did? He wrote a check for 1,000 shekels. So the doctor looked at the check, and he said, I guess you didn't hear me. I said 500 shekels, you gave me a check for 1,000. So, nobody could make this up. The guy says to the doctor, you know, does anybody, how do you say in Hebrew, 500 shekels? Shamesh me'os shekels. How many words is that?
Three
words. How do you say in Hebrew, 1,000 shekels? How many words is that? Two. The guy told the doctor, I had to violate the Shabbos and I had to give you a check. But I didn't want to write three words if I could pay you by writing only two. So the doctor couldn't believe it. What? He gave him back 500, he put 500 shekels down, and he couldn't believe what he just saw. That kind of dedication. And he went home, and he showed his wife the check, and he stared at it. And the two of them decided they had to find out a little bit more about the Shabbos, what it's really all about. And eventually they began studying Judaism, and they both took on the very beautiful mitzvah of Sabbath observance. So our example, our enthusiasm, our dedication is the key to getting other people involved. We can do big things. So I want to just end with the bracha that together we should grow in our emunah, we should bring our fellow Jew to do the same, and in that merit, in that schus, we should see the delivery of all of the other beautiful packages that we are waiting so eagerly with the help of Hashem.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Any questions? Any thoughts? Bakasha. If anybody has, maybe somebody has an idea of how we could, you may have a new idea about how we could speed up the delivery system that I didn't mention. Well, I'll mention one other point to speed up the delivery system, and that is join us on Saturday night, January 27th. We have a once-a-year musical program at Kumsitz. It's like a spectacular event, and this is going to be taking place at the home. You're familiar with Heisler's Bakery Shop in Newark Rochelle. It's going to be taking place at the home of David and Rivka Heisler. He said he's not just a head of the bakery shop, but he's a caterer. So I can assure you, if you'll join us 8:30 that Saturday night, you'll have an opportunity to grow both horizontally and vertically. So we hope you can make it, and give you something to look forward to in the future. On Purim Day, about another 6 weeks from now, we are looking forward to having our annual Purim banquet at the Eden Walk Chinese restaurant in New Rochelle. And I just want to mention that Remington Deitch asked me to please announce that we should have in mind that our learning tonight should be to facilitate a refuah shleima for one of her close relatives, Avram Yidl Ben Esther. So I guess it is a little late, so I'm going to not continue for another 2.5 hours, and we'll hold it here for tonight. And everybody, I want to thank Larry and Nan once again. They invited everybody to enjoy their wonderful refreshments. In 5 minutes, we will attempt, I think we have 10. Well, we're good for a minion over here. I think 2, 4, that's 6. At 8. Wait, we have 10 on the nose. See, you see that? I'll let you figure out if that's an accident. Okay.
Beautiful.